If you've got your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 2. Over the last couple of weekends, Franklin took an in-depth look at a biblical text that is full of controversy and theological opinions. And aren't you just so thankful for Franklin? Oh, just such a great job the last couple of weeks preaching that word. So, so good. I got to hear the messages four times. I listened to the CD twice, and I heard Saturday and Sunday. Life in every one of them. And the focus of the text was about spiritual maturity. That's clearly stated as that chapter in Hebrews begins. And it's the conclusion that the writer of Hebrews comes to. He says, I'm sure that's what all of you are going to come to as well, especially after he stuck in five sharp, stinging verses of rebuke and warning. But just like us, all the original readers of that letter called Hebrews, every reader since and every reader until the end, will get to choose their path because God in His sovereignty is fully committed to our free will. As part of that, we must remind ourselves again and again that our choices really do matter. Every choice we make creates a consequence, good or bad. And here's a profound truth. Most of the time, God, the sovereign, all everything God, most of the time, will honor our choices. That's amazing to think about. There are those occasions where he will knock you off your horse and blind you for 3 days. That happened to the Apostle Paul. You may have had something like that, but that is not the norm. That is not normally the way our God works. Usually what happens with our God is he brings us to a situation, he gives us the opportunity to choose, free will to choose, and we choose. And based on our prejudice and our beliefs and our unbeliefs, he said, okay, if you want to settle for that. I'll work with that. I've got something better for you. You get to believe in that God doesn't heal people today. Guess what? You probably won't see many people healed around you. Of course, he's healing people all over the planet. But if you think he's not, he said, well, okay, you don't want to work with me on that. Let's work together on this. He just works with our choices and he works with our preferences. But what's so beautiful to me is he always does it through the filter of mercy. We never, ever, 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 ever get what we deserve. And we always, always, always get better than we could have earned or ever deserved. So what should our response be in the face of such great mercy? Philippians 3:12 says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And last week, Franklin was encouraging us for this declaration. I want to press on to maturity, and this will I do. I want to press on to maturity, and this will I do. And each of us should aspire to be at work and be involved in loving, beautiful ways that God calls us to every day. Because maturity is about occupying the promised land that's been entrusted to our stewardship. Part of that occupying involves cleansing the land, using diligence, hope, faith, and patience to secure our inheritance. And with that in mind, I want us to look at another kind of difficult text, 1 John chapter 2, because I believe this is a next step in working out our declaration that I will press on to maturity, and this I will do. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, about a month ago, when I was before the Lord and just asking for direction and seeking where we're going to go, teaching-wise and different things like that, he began to open up to me the book of 1 John. And so we've had several messages out of 1 John, and here's another one. But when I came to this verse, and I read that verse, I'm just reading along, and all of a sudden it was like, whoa, wait a minute. This verse says, do not love the world or anything in the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. That's what it says. But when I read it inside my spirit, I had a, wait a minute. I know the Father. I know God. And the Father God I know so loved the world that he gave his Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so I was like, wait a minute, this does not add up. What it seems to be clearly saying in black and white and what I know of the Father are not lining up. Well, whenever that happens, whenever we read a single verse that seems to contradict the broader good news message of the Bible, that's a good place to stop and start digging in. Because God has deliberately layered revelation upon revelation, truth upon truth in Scripture. It's just another aspect of these words and these pages being living and active. Unfortunately, theologians and others misapply this aspect of God's word, and they turn and they use God's word against us with sharper than double-edged sword ways. Listen, every word of God, every word written and recorded in this scripture, and every rhema word that he speaks to us is for us and never against us. If you read the scriptures or you receive a word from the Lord and it makes you feel like you're a nobody, no count, you can't get up, you may have heard what you thought was God's word, but you completely missed his heart, because that is not how he ever speaks to his children. There are times when we're out of line and we need to be corrected, and he'll come. He disciplines those he loves, and he'll bring conviction. But with the discipline and the conviction is the invitation and the no, I just got to go to him, not I'm no good and I'm nobody. Every word of God is for us and not against us. And so we embrace that truth. His words are life and truth, and they all call us to maturity. So what does this verse mean? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word John used for world is our word cosmos. The Greek means orderly arrangement. So the cosmos, the world spoken of here, is something that is orderly arranged. Who did that? Who gave the orderly arrangement to our world? Who gave the orderly arrangement to our cosmos? Not some scientific, I don't know, mystery made up, some bunch of baloney. Our God did it with a word. With a word, he created the cosmos and everything we see and everything we know, and a lot of which we haven't seen and known yet because there's too much out there. With a word. Specifically, Colossians 2 tells us that Jesus is the creator of all things. Colossians 2 says, for by him all things were created. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Have you ever heard the phrase, God don't make junk? Well, that's the truth. That's the truth. And this creation, this world that we live in, there's an orderly arrangement to it, but it's gotten a little cattywampus. It says it this way in Romans chapter 8. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, which actually means the mature children of God, to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It says it this way in the Message Bible. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. So, we're looking at this verse in 1 John about the world. We're talking about the cosmos. We're talking about something orderly and arranged. And obviously the author of 1 John is John, the disciple, John. Where did this fisherman turned disciple, turned apostle, get his theology about the world and about God's perspective of it? He got it directly from the source. In what had to be three of the most remarkable years ever lived on the planet. Imagine one day you're just going about your business, working in your daddy's fishing business with your brother, you're cleaning your nets, and up comes this guy that says, hey, come follow me and I'll teach you to be a fisherman. And somehow the way he said that, forget the family business, I am on it, still smelling stinky like nets, on it and after him for the next 3 years, walking with Jesus every day. What an incredible, incredible opportunity that he had. And in that process, he discovered and created his theology about the world and God's perspective of it based on what he learned right from Jesus. And so, as I was thinking about that, when we were flying back from California a few weeks ago, I thought, well, if John developed his theology from what he learned about Jesus, a lot of what John learned about Jesus, he put in his gospel. Now, of course, he says at the end, if I told you everything that Jesus did, there's not enough books in the world to hold it, right? But there's a bunch. He gave us some nuggets there in John, in his gospel. And so I had this thought. I'm going to read the gospel of John from cover to cover. And I'm going to try and find every time the word world is mentioned. So we got on the airplane, headed out of Sacramento, and started flying, and I started reading. About 4 hours later, 21 chapters later, 55 times I found the word world mentioned in the Gospel of John. Now, just an aside. In about 4 hours, I read the whole Gospel of John straight through, taking notes, stopping and to write down every time I saw the world. I just tell you that to say this. So many times we settle for just reading a little verse here, an inspirational verse of the day or something like that. Listen, take in whole books at a time. Every book in the New Testament can be read from cover to cover, from one end to the next, the whole book in just a few hours. And there is something different that happens when you read, starting with John 1:1 and read all the way to the end of John 21. It was amazing seeing things in the story and seeing things put together rather than just the bits and the pieces that a lot of times we choose and just read as daily devotional thoughts. Make the time. Make the time. Read your word. Read whole books at a time so you get the whole context. It's very doable, very right there for us. Just jump in and try it and see what you think. Now, before I share some of what I found in John's gospel, to be fair to John and what he wrote here in 1 John 2, it's important when a verse jumps out that goes, wait a minute, that doesn't add up, that you read the whole verse in context. Because one of the crazy things you can do with the Bible is you can take a verse out and you can get to say whatever you want it to say. If you just take that verse out. Right? So let's read it in context of what John wrote originally in 1 John chapter 2. Still trying to figure out what in the world does it mean? Don't love the world or anything in the world. That's the way it starts. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. To his credit and to our benefit, John clearly defines what he means by the world when he says, don't love the world or anything in the world, right here for us. By the world, he means the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting about what he has and what he does. And on the other side of that, John boils it all down to a simple choice. Behind door number one, choose the ways of the world. Or behind door number two, choose the will of God. The ways of the world or the will of God. Now that's not really a rocket science choice, is it? I mean, when you put them up next to each other like that, there is no comparison between the ways of the world and the will of God for our good, for our benefit, for the best life that we can live. But it is easier said than done to choose the will of God. And a growing maturity is essential if we want to consistently choose the will of God over the ways of the world. You remember one of the cautions in Hebrews 6 was about thorns and thistles. Jesus used similar words in a parable about a sower who, and he was describing the ground where his seed fell. And one of those places was among ground where thorns and thistles were allowed to grow. Pause. We can't always control whether you get weeds in your yard or not. They just blow through the air, squirrels drop them off, birds drop them off. I mean, you can be doing all you can do to keep your yard immaculate and clean, and weeds are still going to show up, and our lives are just like that. Well, you can control whether we allow them to stay there or not. You see, when we can't afford to allow thorns and thistles to stay in our lives. They got to come out. They got to come out. Sometimes that's hard work, getting those things out. One of the mistakes that you can make, you know, if you get those goat head stickers in your yard and you got to go get those things out, I mean, it can be torture getting those things out because you cannot get them out without getting stuck getting them out. So you decide, I'll tell you what, instead of getting out, I'm just going to mow them over. I'm just going to mow them down so I don't see them anymore. And what happens? You multiply them. Listen, when it comes to thorns and thistles, we got to get them out. We cannot allow them to stay. Because when Jesus was describing people that the seed fell on that were thorns and thistles, this is the way he described them. They are people who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Wow. The ways of the world directly oppose our pursuit of maturity. Listen to the way the Message Bible captured 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world, in all its wanting, 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 is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Powerful. Powerful words. Listen, that is so good. I want to speak it over you again. I want to ask you, just close your eyes because I want you to eliminate all distractions and open up your heart and let these words get into the core of who you are. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out the love for the Father. Practice everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Powerful, powerful. Get that in us, Lord. Get that in us, Lord. If we want to be mature, we need to have more and more of ourselves aligned with the Father, who He is, what He has done, what He's doing, and what He said that He will do. Because you see, all the ways of the world have the same agenda, to isolate us from the love of the Father. Interestingly, the inroads to these ways of the world are our own ill-conceived, misguided wants. So we need a strategy to close the door to those wants. And now let me share with you some of the things I found searching through the Gospel of John that I think will help us do that. In John 14, Jesus said this. It's 14:31. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I will do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. What a verse. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I will do exactly what my Father has commanded me. We choose the will of God over the ways of the world by surrendering the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then by working out that born-again salvation with a lifestyle of obedience to the Father's directions to us through the Holy Spirit. When we're raising our five kids, one of the phrases that used to kind of drive them crazy that I'd say to them all the time about obedience is a simple thing. You just have to do what you're told. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to think it's the best idea. You don't even think it's the best time. But if you're going to obey, you just do what you're told. Jesus said, the world must see that I love the Father and that I will do exactly what He has commanded me to do. We live in a day when obedience is so important. I want to encourage you, when the Lord gives you a prompting, just do it. And do it exactly, as close to exactly as He's given it to you to do it. Just do it. Now, here's what ends up happening. A lot of times God tells us something, and instantly our minds goes, oh, well, that's not God, or that couldn't be God, or why would He ask me to do that? Or that's a crazy idea. And all of a sudden, we get all this going off. And a lot of times, instead of doing it, we do disobedience instead. We don't do it. We don't get there. When God speaks to you, just do what He tells you to do. Then after you've done it, if it doesn't make obvious sense why He told you to do that, say, what was that all about? Why were you having me do that? What was the purpose of that? That seemed weird. That, then have the conversation, but have it on the other side of obedience so that you've practiced obedience, because the world must find out that we love the Father and that we will do exactly what He told us to do. That's how you cancel out the ways of the world in you and embrace the will of God, by doing just what Jesus did, living as He did, doing exactly what His Father told Him to do. John 16:28, Jesus said, I came from the Father and I entered the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Now, I've always read this verse as just Jesus making a passing comment that, you know, He's about to die and His resurrection is coming. But in the midst of this study, something about this phrase jumped out to me, and this question popped in my mind. When I read, I came from the Father and entered the world, now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father, this thought came to my mind. What if that is the pattern for all of us? What if that's the pattern for all of us right here, right now? It was about a month or so ago doing a funeral for Larry Doran's brother, Chuck. And at that funeral, I said something I've said at lots of funerals before. Chuck was a believer and had gone to be with the Lord, so we just knew he was with God. And I said, you know, there was no fear in death for Chuck because his last breath here was his first breath there. But as I said that, Cindy was in the room that day, and the Holy Spirit said to her, that's not exactly right. So we got talking about that, and if I'm getting the story right, basically what the Lord said is, it's his next breath there. See, we start in God, and then we're here, and when life finishes here, it's our next breath. We're not going someplace we've never been before. We're going to where we came from, who we are. It's our destiny. And so you look at this thing that Jesus said. So he says, I came from the Father, and I entered the world, and now I'm going back to the Father. I'm leaving the world, going back to the Father. Each of us, fearfully and wonderfully made by God, all of our days known before one of them ever came to be. And in God's timing and his sovereignty, we show up in our mama's womb and life begins. And somewhere along the way, on the other side of being born and growing, we come to a place where we receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we choose to leave this world, not by dying. We choose to leave this world by surrendering the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We change our allegiance. We give ourselves to the Lord. We surrender to him. Jesus already died physically for us, but we surrender our lives to Christ in obedience, and then we can start living back to the Father days. You see, we came from the Father, we came into the world, now we've left this world, we've given up the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and now every breathing moment of every day on the other side of that moment of salvation should be a back to the Father day. You see, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection life that came in him, that took him back to the Father, is alive and well in us. And in view of God's great mercy, we are exhorted in Romans 12 to present ourselves to God, not as dead sacrifices, but as living sacrifices. Living our days back to the Father every day, returning to the Father over and over again. We feel to turn away, return to him, return to him. Living with our hearts set on the Father, living sacrifices, not our will, but his will be done. Living sacrifices, not for our glory, but for his glory. Living sacrifices, not for our name's sake, but for his name's sake. And listen to me, every one of us has been predestined to live that way. Every one of us, without exception. But we get to choose. We get to choose. 1 John 15, Jesus said, as it is you, and he's talking about us, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, which is why the world hates you. Don't ever accept the lie that you're just human, you're just part of the world. I think it's maybe an old country song or gospel song. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through, right? I mean, that is the reality of our truth because we have been chosen out of this world. We've been chosen out of it. Now, as you work through the Gospel of John, you look up all the things about world, you see this pattern again and again. We are not in this world. I mean, we are in this world, but we are not of it. We're in it, but not of it. And then this truth, we are chosen out of it and sent to it. Our own mind would say, chosen out of it, isolate, do all of that. And God says, no, I'm taking you out of the world and sending you in it. You are in it, but not of it. You're chosen out of it and sent to it. Listen to the way Jesus prayed in John 17 about this very specific thing. He said in John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In the Message Bible, it captures it this way. I gave them your word, and the godless world hated them because of it. Because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. It's powerful. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sake, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. The ways of the world hate the word of God. The ways of the world rebel and resist the due process and the truth of the standards clearly laid out in God's world, in God's word. The ways of the world want evolving standards rather than pure, simple devotion to the plain letters written on the page and the plain directives given to us by the Holy Spirit. Rather than staying with the original design, the ways of the world want modernized, real-life adaptions. And it's not a new idea. It started all the way back in the garden when the devil said to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say?" And he's still asking that question today. Did God really say this about that in the Bible? Did God really say this about that? Did he really mean this? I mean, that was written back in those days. That surely can't still be true today because things are changing. Listen. These living, active words were given to us by a God who set the cosmos in an orderly arrangement. And what he said is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It's not meant to be messed with. It's not meant to be varied. It's not meant to be watered down. It's not meant to be distorted. What he said from Genesis and to Revelation is the whole truth, and we need all of it. And it's a mistake to start tearing pages and chapters out because we don't like what it says and how it fits in our world today. It's a mistake. And all of creation is yearning for us to stop that foolishness and to just live in pure and simple devotion to God's word. We are truth consecrated for our mission. In, but not of the world. Chosen out and sent into it. That's how we live in the ever-increasing will of God. The world will not understand it. All over the world, Christians are being persecuted in a variety of ways. We're still pretty much blessed here in America. Persecution means somebody makes fun of you on social media. Or maybe it makes life hard for you in some way. And around the world, more Christians are being killed every day than ever in all of history because there's more Christians on the planet. I mean, persecuted, tortured, heads cut off, all over the world, our brothers and sisters suffering for the sake of the gospel. We get little doses of it right now. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy here. And we pray for your suffering, persecuted church around the world, for your mercy to be given to them. But nevertheless, whatever level of persecution you're dealing with, maybe you're even completely missing it right now, it's clear, it's coming. You will not be able to live according to the will of God and have the world think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. That's just not the way it works. The world hates the will of God and hates the word of God and those who live that way, but it does not change what we've been chosen and called to do. And here's the passion of our chosenness. Live such good and beautiful lives among the pagans. Not in some isolated place, but live such good and beautiful lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good and beautiful works and they give glory to God on the day that he visits. Jesus said it this way, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to the Father." He said, "It's to my glory that you bear much fruit. Show yourselves to me, my disciples." Recently, Graham Cook posted something, and this was the sentence that jumped out to me. As we practice being alive to God, we will be inspired and stimulated by his nature, not by our old habits. As we practice being alive to God, we'll be inspired and stimulated by his nature, not by our old habits. And there it is. We choose the will of God by practicing being alive to God. When we practice being alive to God, I want to tell you that that's going to have quite a diminishing effect on the ways of the world. When we practice being alive to God, it will redefine and upgrade our wants. When we practice being alive to God, it's actually just another expression of living out on earth as it is in heaven. And the pursuit of maturity, I will press on to maturity. This will I do, beckons us to be about that business right now. Let's stand together.